Thank you, men, and that message goes perfectly with what we're going to be looking at today in God's Word, that we stand in Christ. Would you please open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 55? I'm going to have you turning to three different passages of Scripture this morning, but I'd like you to start with me in Psalm 55 as we get back into our series about thinking true thoughts. It's been a few weeks since we looked at this topic together. Kind of an unusual Sunday morning series for me because it is a topical study, and yet I think it's something that's very important for us to study together and understand. So we're going to get back into that today, thinking true thoughts, and please go with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now, when I was a kid in my youth group in Michigan, I remember the very first youth activity that we had when we moved there and I became a part of the youth group. I was in the eighth grade, and not too long after we moved to Michigan, our youth pastor there that summer, he put together a youth activity called Mudhole Madness. And the activity was basically we went out in the back of the church. We had a kind of a large farm field out there, flat ground, and we dug a huge pit in the ground. It was probably, I don't know, maybe 3 feet deep or so, and it was quite a few feet across and wide, and made a big pile of dirt next to it, and then filled it with water and threw some of the dirt back in, and we made it into a gigantic mud hole. And then the purpose of the youth activity was just to get muddy. So, you know, people got in there. I mean, they threw silver dollars, you know, down into the mud, and people could find them in there. And we had a board stretched across it, you know, and so we had kind of people walking out across the board, pushing each other off and that kind of stuff. It was great activity, okay? You know, you kind of get down in that mud and you kind of get stuck in the mud, and then or your neighbor gets stuck and you kind of push your neighbor and they fall over, and it was great, you know? And then after we were done, we all got hosed off, and that was the activity. It was unforgettable. I've never forgotten that particular youth activity, Mud Hole Madness. But, you know, there would be some times when maybe falling into a mud hole would not be quite so fun. In fact, it could be very inconvenient, unpleasant, and maybe even downright dangerous, which is why, for example, I can't mow my grass right now on my property, because undoubtedly I would get myself into a mud hole somewhere and I would get stuck and I would be all slimy, the mower would be all slimy, and I would be down there trying to get it out, and it would be a mess, okay? Because usually it's not that fun to get stuck in the mud. So in the story Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, there is a particular point in the story where the main character, Christian, is carrying a heavy burden of sin, and he falls into a particular place called the Slough of Despond. By the way, you can call it a slough or you can call it a slough, okay? Either one of those pronunciations is acceptable, but I like to call it a slough, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call it a slough, okay? So the Slough of Despond. And basically, that was a place, it was a muddy place of mud and quicksand that trapped Christian. He was stuck in the mud in this place of despond, and he couldn't get out, and it was made worse by the fact that he had this heavy burden upon his back, and the burden was weighing him down and making it impossible for him to work his way out of this quicksand of despond. Until finally, a character comes along by the name of Help. And Help reaches down and grabs hold of Christian and helps him and directs him and pulls him out of the Slough of Despond. And that Slough of Despond in John Bunyan's book represents the hopelessness of the of the sinner who is aware of his sin. He is feeling hopeless and conviction of sin before he comes to a personal knowledge of the Savior, before he is saved. So that's what the Slough of Despond represents in that book. But the word despond is just another word for despair or discouragement. Those would be synonyms. And so if I could make another application, a related application to any kind of despond, all right? How is it that we get ourselves sometimes in life into a mud pit of despond, oftentimes that comes from wrong thinking? Wrong thoughts are like a mud hole of slippery, sliding, sinking, stinking quicksand. Like wearing a burden on your back, the weight and power of wrong thoughts are amplified by an awareness of our faults and failings. And those wrong thoughts will try to suck you down into their muddy depths, never again to see the light of day. Wrong thoughts are like a muddy prison of despond, just like John Bunyan described in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. But the good news is that help is available if you want it. And that help is found in the truths of God's Word and in the comfort of His sweet Holy Spirit. And so today, my goal for this message is to give you a helping hand from God's Word to rescue you from the mud pit of wrong thinking and to set your feet upon the solid ground. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so our theme passage for this series, for this study, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Let me show it to you again. My goal here for this series, and this passage here, it tells us to cast down wrong thinking. All right, when you identify a stronghold of wrong thoughts, some imagination, some thought that is not captive, that is not fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to demolish it. You need to tear it down. You need to cast it down. But you know what? Wrong thinking, you can't leave a vacuum in your mind. You have to replace the wrong thoughts with true thoughts, all right? What does it say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we tear down the thoughts that are not obedient to Christ. We tear down the thoughts that are contrary to the knowledge of God, and we need to replace them with the knowledge of God. We need to replace them with thoughts that are subject to the authority and to the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Again, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things." All right, so this morning, I want to share with you some more antidotes to wrong thinking. All right, that's where we're at in this series. We've learned about where wrong thoughts come from and how to deal with them biblically. And now we're dealing with some specific wrong thoughts that many times people are tempted to think. And I want you to understand the truth that will set you free, the truth that will help you up out of that mud pit of despond of wrong thinking. The Christ-honoring antidotes to wrong thinking. I'm sharing these from my own personal experience as well as counseling with believers over the years. There are several repetitive themes of untrue thoughts that come up over and over again. And I want you to understand those Bible truths that will pull you out of their slimy grip. And those wrong thoughts come under three headings. All right, so there are three kinds of untrue thoughts. First of all, there are untrue thoughts about me. Secondly, untrue thoughts about life. And third, untrue thoughts about God. Now, last time we talked about untrue thoughts about me. So if I could just review those with you, I'm not preaching them again, but I just want to bring you up to speed on where we are here in our series since it's been a few weeks. Last time we learned about three wrong thoughts about me. Number one, I've sinned too much for God to forgive me. And the antidote of truth there is that God will always grant forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration to those who will repent of their sins and come to Him by faith. And praise God for that He is a forgiving God. In fact, he came specifically, the Lord Jesus came specifically to seek and to save lost sinners. Not people who think they're righteous, but people who understand that they have sinned and they need a Savior. The second wrong thought about me is that I just can't do it. And the antidote of truth there has two parts. First of all, you can do anything that God wants you to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And secondly, God wouldn't tell you to do something without giving you the means to obey. He gives you both the will and the ability to do His good pleasure. Philippians chapter number 2. And then the third wrong thought about me is that the regular will of God for believers doesn't apply to me because of some special circumstance or problem or infirmity that I deal with in my life. And here's the antidote of truth again. Special circumstances, infirmities can and will make it more difficult to do God's will, but God's grace is greater than our infirmities. And then the second part of that is that no temptation or test you face is unique to you, and it has been overcome by other believers before you, and so you should run after them to the victory. All right, so that's where we left off. And now this morning, I want to go to point number 2. Because these three things that we just reviewed here, all of these three wrong thoughts about yourself, they come under the heading of lying to yourself about yourself. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do. It's also a dangerous thing to lie to yourself and to think wrong thoughts about life. So let's talk about two specific untrue thoughts about life today that come up over and over again. We need to understand the truth and the help of God's Word. Okay, so number 1, if I could just get away from my problems, everything would be better. You ever thought that kind of a thought? If I could just get away from my problems, everything would be better. I want to direct your attention here to Psalm 55, and let's take a look at an extended part of this passage here this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the first five verses, David's situation. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David has some problems, okay? Verse 4, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." So where is David in his life at this moment? It's like he has been overwhelmed by the horrors of his situation, and he's like the quicksand of the Slough of Despond is about to go over his head. He's overwhelmed, okay? He's over his head in problems. He feels like he is sinking down in a slough. All right, so let's look at verse number 6. "And I said..." This is what David said to himself in this situation. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." So what did David want to do in the horrors of his present situation? He said, "Oh, I wish I could have wings like a dove and I would fly far away and escape from all my problems." You know, if David were writing this today, he would have probably said something like this: "Oh, that I had a one-way ticket on Southwest Airlines. For then I would fly away, far away. No round trip for me, because I'm not coming back. And I would be at rest." Ah, that sounds so good. To fly away from my problems. You know, there's been some times in my life where I've kind of thought those type of thoughts. You know, it just seems like the easiest thing would be if I could just go far away from my problems of the moment and be at rest. One of my favorite places to go is I love the state of Michigan. I grew up there, as most of you know, and when I was a kid, we used to go camping in different places in Michigan. So we'd go up to the Upper Peninsula sometimes and camp around Tequamanon Falls and that area. I like going up to that area. So I've been up in that area, and the last time I was up there, driving along the lake shore there, Lake and seeing some of these cabins along the lake shore, and just a beautiful setting, a beautiful part of the world, and thinking to myself, you know, I would love to own one of these little cabins, you know. And then when you're tempted to kind of think about, oh, that I were a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest, you know, think to yourself, man, maybe I should just, you know, go and live in some little cabin off in the deep woods of the north, and, you know, just get away from people and get away from problems and just be at rest. And then you kind of imagine, you know, how great that would be, you know, just to be able to walk away from all your problems and just to go live in a little cabin in the woods somewhere. And then, what next? You know, I mean, because that'd be awesome for about 2 days, right? And then about day number three, as you're sitting around that little cabin in the north woods, you're just kind of twiddling your thumbs. You're thinking, what am I going to do now? And not only that, but if I, you know, had a little cabin up there, they get a lot of snow up there. And I have to chop a lot of firewood, and I have to shovel a lot of snow. And in the summertime, they have mosquitoes, and they're big. My point is, very simply, escape is not the answer to your problems. What is the right answer to your problems? The right response to your problems is what David said in verse 22 of this psalm. So would you just jump down to verse 22 and 23. Look at how he winds up the psalm. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will what? Trust in thee. So the solution is not to be a dove and to fly away and be at rest. The solution is to not be moved in the Lord. In other words, don't try to escape from your problems, but trust God through your problems. All right, so let me give you the antidote of truth to this deception, this untrue thought about life. If I could just get away from my problems, everything would be better. Two parts to this antidote of truth. Number one, problems are everywhere in this imperfect world. Kind of like mosquitoes. I mean, they're everywhere, so you're not going to escape from problems by going somewhere else. Problems are everywhere, and because we live in a problem-filled world. That's just a very practical little nugget there for you. But then secondly, what you really need to grab a hold of is this: that God is bigger than our problems. He is in control of our problems, and He allows us to experience a carefully curated set of problems for good reasons. You know what it means to curate something? It's like it's a carefully maintained collection. So God is carefully selecting on purpose certain problems to allow us to experience those problems for good purposes. Our problems are completely under God's control. They are not random. Understand, believer, that your problems, if you are a born-again Christian in Christ, your problems are not random. They are under the control of Almighty God. Secondly, understand this about your problems, that your problems are not everything that you could be dealing with. There are a lot of problems that God does not allow to touch you. He's protecting you from problems you can't even imagine. Yes, He lets you experience some, but not all that you could be experiencing. And then the third thing you need to understand about your problems is that God doesn't let you to have any kind of a situation that will be ultimately destructive in your life, to your spiritual harm or destruction. The only problems that can touch you are those that God allows because He intends to use them in your life and the lives of other people for good. And as a matter of fact, sometimes God puts us smack dab in the middle of problems on purpose. So the best thing is just to stay in the center of God's will. The purpose of your life is not to escape from problems, not to escape from the pressures. The purpose of your life is just to plant yourself in the middle of God's will and let God take care of the problems for you. For example, this is a Psalm of David, so let's just consider David here for a minute. You remember that David, before he became king of Israel, he ran from Saul and he had to hide in the wilderness. In fact, he did that for probably about 10 years. So for about 10 years, David was on the run. He's hiding in caves, he's hiding in forests, he's hiding in remote wilderness locations to escape from Saul. He was number one on Saul's most wanted list, and he was a fugitive, okay? And that was a difficult life. And so at a particular point, David decided he was going to take his parents to the land of Moab for their protection, so he takes them to Moab. And evidently, David stayed in the land of Moab for a while himself. But God didn't want David to stay in the land of Moab. And so the Bible tells us at a certain point in time, 1 Samuel 22:5, God sent the prophet Gad to David, and Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold," talking there, I believe, about the stronghold in Moab, probably the capital city of Mizpah. In other words, David, you're not supposed to be here in the strong city outside of Judah, but rather depart and get thee into the land of Judah. What? I'm supposed to go back to where my problems are? Yes. And so David was obedient, and the Bible says he came into the forest of Herith. So God said, David, I know the pressure's on in Judah, but I want you to stay in Judah because that's where I have put you. And I'm allowing you to go through those problems on purpose. You know those problems, that those 10 years that David was on the run? Those were years of growth in David's life. That's when David learned humility. That's when David learned to rest in the Lord. That's when David learned that he was nothing and that God was everything. And those 10 years made him into a good king, unlike Saul. Consider the disciples of Jesus on the lake in the midst of the storm. You know that Jesus sent those disciples out onto that lake on purpose? All right, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship." Now the word "constrain" means he compelled them. That means that evidently they didn't want to go. They were probably looking at these guys were experienced fishermen. They were probably looking at the weather signs and everything, thinking to themselves, this is probably not a good night to be out on the lake. And Jesus said, no, I want you to get into the boat and go. Why? Because Jesus didn't know there was a storm coming? No, precisely because he knew there was a storm coming. So he constrained them to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And look at this next statement. And he saw them toiling and rowing. All right, so the Lord Jesus is on the land. He's praying. But in his omniscience, he sees the disciples struggling out there on the lake. And so what did Jesus do? He immediately went and helped them, right? No. No, this was in the evening. And when did Jesus go to them? It says, "About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." The fourth watch of the night is almost morning. He left them out there for a long time. They're struggling out there for a long time. And the Lord Jesus had his eye on them the whole time. And he allowed them to be out there on purpose. Why? Because that lake and that storm was going to be their little classroom. And the Lord Jesus was about to teach them some things they really needed to understand. And so when the Lord Jesus went to them walking on the water, he revealed his glory to them in a new way, and he grew their faith. He even allowed Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter had a once-in-a-lifetime, unforgettable experience. And then the Lord Jesus immediately ended the storm when the lesson was complete. All the storm was under his complete control, but he put his disciples in the storm on purpose. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this, about parenting, if I make a little application of parenting. Sometimes we think our job as parents is to not allow our children to have to suffer through any kind of adversity, right? So we see our child having a little struggle about some issue. Maybe it's a social struggle or, you know, having difficulty doing a job we've given them to do or whatever it is. And we think our job as parents is to kind of run to the rescue as the cavalry and immediately alleviate any stress or problem or struggle in their life. That's not what Jesus did for his disciples. He allowed them to struggle for a while because it was for their good. They were growing, you see. So what's the best thing to do when the problems, the storms of your problems are raging? The best thing to do is exactly what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers to do. Don't be moved, but stand fast in the storm. He says to them in 1 Thessalonians 3, talking about the fact that these believers were going through problems, okay? They were having storms of difficulties at that time. And he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So Paul said, you're going to have some tribulation. You're going to have some problems. And it had come to pass. And now Paul is exhorting them, hey, the thing to do here is not to try to escape from your problems, but don't be moved by them. And so he said to them the right response in verses 7 and 8. He said, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do when we're having problems. Not look for the ejection seat, the quick exit, but stand fast by faith in the Lord. The bottom line is that life does not get better by trying to run from our problems. It gets better when we stand fast by faith. Like David said in Psalm 55, I will trust in the Lord. All right, so wrong thought number one. If I could just get away from my problems, everything would be better. The truth is, nope, God is in control of your problems. And he's allowing you to experience problems on purpose, so you just need to stand fast by faith in the Lord. Now let's go to wrong thought number two. I have no hope. Would you go please to Hebrews chapter number 6? Hebrews chapter number 6. This is going to take a little bit more to deal with this one, but a very important one that we deal with this morning. And I want you to start in Hebrews 6. I have no hope. Some variations on that theme. Sometimes people will say, I have no future. Basically the same basic idea. Or nothing in my life is ever going to change. You know, having no hope is a terrible place to be. That's a real slough of despond. It's also not where God wants you to be, because God is a God of hope. So let me share with you the antidote of truth, okay? Again, it has two parts. First of all, every believer has hope and a future. Every believer has hope and a future. And the two go together because your hope is a glorious future, an eternal future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not a hope-so hope. It's not one of those hopes that, you know, I kind of wish, I hope that it will come true, but it is a no-so hope. It is a certainty of a future reality that you have not yet experienced, and yet you know that it is real. That's really what the word hope means in the Bible. It is a present certainty of a future glory. All right, so let's read about it in Hebrews chapter number 6, and let's start at verse number 13. Hebrews 6 and verse number 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, what promise is being referred to then? I understand we're jumping into the passage kind of in the middle here, so let me just explain that the promise here is the promise that was made to Abraham by God, but it was not made just to Abraham. As a matter of fact, that same promise was made to all of the children of Abraham, those who are children of Abraham by faith. And that promise is the blessing of eternal salvation in Christ, because the promise was about the seed of Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed, and through him we are in Christ, and we are also partakers of that blessing that was pronounced upon Abraham. So it is the application for you as a believer is essentially, it is the blessing of your eternal salvation and inheritance in Christ, that you are blessed in the Lord Jesus, eternally. All right, now let's read about that promise in verse number 17, okay? Verse number 17. I'm sorry, let's start at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope, a hold upon thee. What's the next word? Hope that is set before us. Okay, so let me unpack that a little bit if I could. The heirs of the promise that he is talking about there refers to you. If you are a believer, you are one of the heirs of this promise. And again, the promise here was guaranteed, as it says, by two immutable things. The word immutable means unchangeable. It means unfailing, incapable of failing. Immovable things. What are those two immovable things that guarantee our hope? First of all, they're God's promise. He made a promise to Abraham. And then the second thing is that when God made that promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter number 22, he also swore by his name. So he confirmed the promise with an oath. So the two immutable things are, first of all, the word of God, and secondly, the oath of God. So let's keep on reading now, verse number 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so that hope that you have of heaven that was guaranteed for you by God through Christ, by his promise and by his oath, that hope of heaven is now what for you as a believer? It is now an anchor for your soul in all the storms of life. And not only that, but verse 20 there talks about how our anchor is secured in the presence of our high priest, who is even now interceding for us in heaven. So where is your hope anchored? It's anchored in glory even at this moment, because that's where Jesus is, the forerunner, the first fruits from the dead. He is now in heaven. He is interceding for you, and your hope is secure. So what does God want us to do then? Go back to verse 11. Go back to verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what does God want you to do as a believer right now? He wants you to hold on to your hope until the end, by faith and patience, to persevere through your problems, to persevere through your adversities, to persevere through the mud pits of life, and to come out the other side and, like Abraham did, inherit all that God has promised to you. You need to just press on by faith and hang on to your hope. So don't say that you have no hope. God secured your hope in Jesus, and that hope will be an anchor for your soul that will carry you through all the difficulties of this life and all the way to glory. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, well, yeah, Pastor, okay, so I understand this, all right? I understand that I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I have a hope of heaven. I know that I'm secure in Jesus for all of eternity. I know that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven with the Lord. I understand all of that. But what about the things that I'm hoping for on earth? You know, I mean, those things that really matter to me right now, like my problems or my pain coming to an end soon. Or, you know, that my life will, you know, get back to more of a good life in the near future. Those things that I'm hoping for right here and now on earth. What about those things? you know what? I can't guarantee you a certain outcome for any of those things. And really, that may be part of your struggle right now. You're looking at the wrong hope. See, God has not promised us a particular earthly hope. He never made that promise. He has promised us a heavenly hope. The word hope in the New Testament always points us to future glory. And please see it from God's perspective. I mean, if you had the perspective of God, what does your life on earth look like in the sight of God? It is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, eternity is what matters. And you are secure in Christ for all of eternity. And yes, right now, in the here and now, you may be going through troubles, you may be going through struggles, you may feel like you're in a slough of despond, but you still have hope. And let's understand what God does with us and our hope through problems, all right? So would you go with me to Romans chapter number 5? Take a moment to go to Romans chapter number 5. One more passage of Scripture I want you to look at today. Romans chapter number 5. And I want to read the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he talking about here? He's talking about believers, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, justified by faith. Okay, you have peace with God. Now look at verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. So what are we hoping in? We're hoping in God's glory that is promised to the believer, the end result, the outcome of our salvation, the completion of our salvation in Christ. All right, but now look at verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right, so what's happening in the meantime while we're waiting for the future glory that has been promised us, and we're looking forward to that, and we're rejoicing in those promises of God? In the meantime, tribulations, pressures, afflictions grow our hope. The Bible says your suffering, your pressures, your problems develop patience or endurance. They teach you to stretch your faith, to trust God longer, okay? And then your endurance produces experience, and that is a word for a tested and approved godly character. In other words, they change you, okay? They grow you up into a believer that can persevere patiently through problems. And your tested and refined character that God has refined by allowing you to go through the fire of problems and trials and difficulties, that produces what? Even more hope. So the more a believer suffers here on earth, the more he or she learns to bear suffering patiently and to look forward to heaven. Why does a believer come to look forward more to heaven? Well, first of all, because the Bible says that our present light affliction worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the more we are suffering here, the more we realize our reward is getting bigger there. That's a reason to look forward more to glory. Because your glory is increasing when you patiently suffer for Jesus. And then also, the more we suffer here on this earth, and the more God allows us to experience problems, the more we come to understand that our life is not about this earth. It never was. That this world is not my home. That I am just a stranger and a pilgrim, a passing through. And that my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, like the song says. Trials do not take away a believer's hope. They increase it. That's the truth. Okay? And how is that possible? How is it possible for your problems to actually grow your hope? Well, verse number 5 tells us how that happens. It is because God's love the whole time is being poured out into our hearts. We have a person who lives within us. His name is the Comforter. And He is comforting us, and He is loving us, and He is strengthening us through all of the problems that we endure. That brings me to the second part of this antidote of truth, okay? So part two is this, okay? First of all, every believer has a hope and future, and that is secure, and nothing and nobody can take it away from you. And it lasts for all of eternity. You know, God's got the solution to every one of your problems. It's all worked out. It's called the resurrection body. It's called glory with Jesus in heaven, where there will be no more cancer, where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more death, where there will be no more hospitals, where there will be no more COVID, where there will be no more problems, because it is a perfect world. But in the meantime, grab a hold of this too. Every believer is entitled to live hopefully and joyfully in Christ on this side of heaven. Not just then, but now. So in Pilgrim's Progress, there's another part of the story where we're introduced to a character called Little Faith. And Little Faith, like Christian, is on his way to the celestial city. Okay, so he's on a pilgrimage and he's headed to heaven as well, representative of a believer on his way to heaven. And yet he runs into three criminals along the road who are called Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt. And they beat up Little Faith and they rob him of his spending money, and they leave him bruised and bloody by the side of the road. Okay, so Little Faith is on his way to the celestial city and he is beaten up by Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt. And those are three characters who will beat you up too if you let them. But these three criminals, Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, could not steal Little Faith's jewels. He had some jewels that were hidden on his person, and they could not find them and they could not steal them. And those jewels represent Little Faith's salvation in Christ. They represent really the presence of Christ in the heart and life of the believer. But instead of rejoicing in what he still had, instead of rejoicing in his jewels, the story says that Little Faith went the rest of the way to the celestial city, constantly thinking about what he had lost, thinking about his spending money that he had lost, and he went miserably all the way to heaven. Believer, the point is this: God's will is not for you to mope and dope on this side of heaven. And that kind of reminds me of the character Eeyore, you know, in Winnie the Pooh. You know, kind of an Eeyore personality. You know, well, I guess we'll go to heaven someday. And I sure hope it's sooner rather than later. That's not how God wants the believer to live. Wishing that life on earth would hurry up and get over with. No, God has given you a precious jewel, and you have it right now, and His name is Christ, and nothing and nobody can take Him away from you. And because you have Christ, you have hope, and you have joy. And that's God's plan. His plan is to fill you with His hope and His joy right now, every single day, even though you're having problems, because your hope is not just in heaven, it is also right here on earth, because Christ is your present hope. Let me show that to you in the Bible. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay, so there is a mystery that God wanted to reveal to the Gentiles. And if He wants the Gentiles to know about it, that means He wants you to know about it. That means He wants you to experience it. Most of us here today, I think, are probably Gentiles. And what is that mystery that God wants to fully reveal to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? It is this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who is Christ? Well, He is your hope of glory, but He's also in you. He's your future glory, but He's also your present glory. He is your glory right now. So do you see why, as a believer, you can never say that you have no hope? Because if you have Christ, you have hope. And that means that not only can you look forward to the glories and joys of heaven one day, but you can also live gloriously and joyfully here on earth. Let me show you some more Bible. John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more," what? Abundantly. You say, I believe that God gave me eternal life. I know I'm saved. Well, the eternal life He gave you is also an abundant life. It is the richest, fullest, most overflowing possible life you can imagine. And it's not just some theoretical thing. It's real. That's your life today. Your new life in Christ is an abundant life. John 7:38. The Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And he goes on to talk about how that's talking about the Holy Spirit who comes to live within the believer. When He comes to live within you, He puts a fountain within that overflows of life within you. John 15:11, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What does God want for you as a believer? He wants you to experience fullness of joy. And we talk about the Lord Jesus being a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows when He came to this earth, because He had to suffer and die and experience the greatest possible of all agony and suffering so that we might be saved. And yet, please understand that although the Lord Jesus is a man of sorrows, He also had joy. Perfect joy. He's joyful today, and He gives joy to the believer. He wants you to experience His own joy in fullness. Wow. Philippians 4:4. What does God say to us here? Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. You mean even when I'm feeling like I'm in a slough of despond, rejoice in the Lord? Yeah. Always. You mean even when I'm having problems? Yes. Always. You mean even when I'm in pain? Yes. You know, I'm not sure if that's possible. And again, I say, rejoice. See, the Lord had to say it again because He knew we wouldn't believe it the first time. So He had to hear it again. Now notice, what are you rejoicing in? Not circumstances. In the Lord. Because He's your jewel. He's your treasure. He's your hope. He's with you right now. Folks, the potential of the Christian life is abundant living, joyful living, overflowing, always rejoicing. That is the potential. And so that brings me to a very important question. How does that potential become real? How do we enjoy fullness of joy and hope right now in this life, even when we're having problems? And the answer is by faith. By faith. Now, I want you to see a very important verse, Romans 15:13. I think one of the most helpful verses that I have found in counseling with believers and myself when not feeling joyful or peaceful or hopeful. What does it say? Now the God of what? Hope. All right, so who is our God? He is the God of hope. Hope is from God. and it's all about God. It's who He is. His name is Hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How much joy and peace? A tiny sliver? A smidgen? All. And how? How will you be filled with all joy and peace? It will be in believing. In believing. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So again, the Holy Spirit lives within. He is your fountain. He is your jewel that nobody can take away from you. And He will cause you to abound in hope. And how will you abound in hope and in joy and in peace? In believing. In believing. Christian, if you're not believing, you will not be abounding. You will not go joyfully to the celestial city if your name is little faith. Joy is your birthright as a believer. Peace is your birthright as a believer. Hope is your birthright as a believer. You are entitled to them all in all fullness, but they are all accessed by faith. Look again, we looked at Romans 5 already, but look again at verse 2. By whom also we have access, by what? Faith. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, so how do we access all of the grace that God has for us? Not just His saving grace, but His daily grace, His sanctifying grace, His ultimately saving grace, His glorifying grace. How do we access all of that, including all the joy and all the peace and all the hope that God wants us to have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Because all of that is grace, okay? Hope, joy, peace. It's all God's grace to us. How do we access it all? By faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, above all, what does that mean? This is in the list of all the different pieces of the armor of God. So when God says above all, that must mean that this shield of faith is especially important. I mean, if there is a piece of armor that you cannot afford to do without on the spiritual battlefield of this world, it's going to be the shield of faith. And what do you need to do with that shield of faith? Take it. Okay, the kind of shield that Paul had in mind here was sort of a full body shield that soldiers would bear on their arm in front of them into battle. So they go into battle. It's not one of these little tiny target shields, but we're talking full body shield, okay? And it would oftentimes be, have like hides covering it and soaked down with water. So they could catch the incoming arrows and stuff like that on the shield. And so the command is take the shield of faith. So if you'll just picture that, shield of faith is sitting right there, but you have to take it. That means you have to put it on your arm and you got to hold it up, okay? You got to employ it. You got to deploy it on the battlefield. And as long as that shield of faith is just lying there on the ground, how much good is it going to do you? When the arrows of the wicked one are coming in, the fiery darts, those darts of doubt and discouragement and despond and despair and depression and guilt and mistrust and faint-heartedness and all those things that beat up little faith, when those fiery darts come streaming in and they stick in your soul and they burn a hole right there, how are you going to stop them? By taking the shield of faith. You got to hold it up. And if you don't deploy your faith on the battlefield, then those fiery darts of doubt may burn a hole in your soul. So lift up the shield of faith. Access all of your inheritance, your birthright, by faith. Believer, if you are not filled today with hope and joy and peace, there's some kind of unbelief that's stopping the flow of the fountain of the Spirit within. It might be just a lack of faith. It might be a misplaced faith. It might be a mistrust, refusing to believe or trust God. You know, when you say to yourself, I have no hope, please understand that that in itself is a statement of unbelief. To say, I have no hope, that is unbelief. Because in order to say that, you have to turn your back on the reality of God, the God of hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to turn away from that. To say you have no hope ignores or it refuses to see the reality of God Himself. Oh, don't stay there in that slippery and slimy slough of despond. A believer always has hope because a believer always has Jesus. Remember that. So see Him again by faith. Draw near to Him. Hold on tight to Him so He can take away your burden, whatever the burden that is entrapping you and weighing you down in that miry slough of despond. Grab hold of the Lord Jesus so He can take away the burden and He can fill you up with His best blessings. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Believer, the Lord never intended for you to carry a burden of hopelessness. He wants you to come to Him by faith. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. That's how you will find your footing in that slough of despond and escape from that horrible place. The burden that the Lord Jesus has for you is light. You know why His burden is light? Because He helps you carry it. Because He is your resource. And that's the life that He intends for you. So come to Him. So what we've learned today really is this. Whenever we take our eyes off of God to focus on something else, we're headed for trouble. Whenever we take our eyes away from God, okay, to focus on our problems or something that we really, really want that we don't have, or something that we don't really like about our lives that we wish God would change, or even when we take our eyes off of God to put our eyes on our sad and hopeless feelings, even when we focus on our feelings, we're headed for trouble. That's how to find yourself enmeshed and mired in a slough of despond. A muddy mess awaits us whenever we take our eyes off of the Lord and put them onto anything else but Him. And so the solution to that muddy mess of trouble is always faith. What does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. We overcome by faith. We stand on the battlefield and quench the fiery darts of the wicked by faith. Faith really is the answer, because it allows us to grab hold of the all-sufficient grace and help of God. So let's not wallow around in the muck and mire of despond. Let's grab hold of the help that God has given to us and the promises of His Word and the person of His comforting, indwelling Holy Spirit, and let's live in the blessings of hope and joy and peace. All of God's grace. Glory in the future and glory every single day. Heaven comes to you daily in the person of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I hope today that these thoughts from God's Word have encouraged you.